The scripture today is from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, who he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Thank you, John. We continue our series through the Gospel of Mark this evening. We come to this list of the 12 apostles, and we want to consider this question. What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? Why do we gather? Why are we here? And a simple answer to that question would be that we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to make disciples who make disciples. We want to multiply the gospel ministry. A disciple, and this is what we're looking at this evening in Mark chapter 3, a disciple is a student or a learner, a follower. Somebody who is spending time with someone, learning from someone in active fellowship, the idea of an apprentice might come to mind. And that is what we are seeing here in Mark and what we are aiming to produce in our church. Followers of Jesus Christ. And we might ask the question, who are you following? Because all of us have somebody in our lives that is, in a sense, calling the shots in our lives. Somebody that we are seeking to please. That could be a spouse, it could be a parent, it could be a relative, a friend, a boss. It could be even ourselves, living as we please. Or ultimately, it could be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the true king of the universe, the one who reigns over all. Who are we following? Are we following Jesus Christ? The Gospel of Mark, we have seen, is all about the identity, mission, and calling of Jesus, who he is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. And we can actually learn a lot about what it means to follow Jesus by examining this passage tonight. I think there are four distinct truths that we can gather or glean from this passage. And the first is this: followers of Jesus are chosen and loved by Jesus. Followers of Jesus are chosen and loved by Jesus. Notice in this passage that Jesus is the one doing the action here. Jesus is the one doing the work. Just listen to some of the descriptive words in this passage. It says, he, Jesus, called to him. He appointed 12. He named them apostles. And then again, he appointed the 12. And the passage says that Jesus called to him those whom he desired. And then the Greek, it's even more emphatic. It says he summoned those whom he willed. So one thing we see here is that Jesus is the one who determines the call. The disciples did not decide to follow Jesus first. First, he chose them. And this is the opposite of the way that it worked with other rabbis in that day. In that day, rabbis did not call disciples. They were chosen by their disciples. Much in the way that maybe a student today would choose a college to go to. That's usually how it works. Students look at colleges and they pick the one they want to go to. Sometimes you'll have colleges pursuing students, but even then it might be multiple colleges pursuing a student and they finally make the ultimate decision. But here, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of that pattern. It's the opposite of the pattern of the other rabbis. Here, Jesus takes the initiative. He chose the 12. He sought them out. He went after them. And we've seen that in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We saw that in Mark chapter 1 when Peter and James and John were fishing. And Jesus went to them, he came to them, and he called them and he said, "Come, follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. We saw that when he went after Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. He's sitting in his tax booth and Jesus went after him and he said, "Come, follow me." And Levi left the tax booth and he followed after Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus says these words. He says, speaking to his disciples, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So Jesus is making it very clear that followers of Jesus are chosen by Jesus. And it's not just the 12, it's any person, whoever follows Jesus. Any person, whoever follows Jesus, is first chosen by Jesus. And that means you today. That means me. That means each one of us here. If you are following Jesus today, it is because Jesus has first chosen you. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 1. Paul's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says these wonderful words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." It's a wonderful truth that Jesus has chosen us to be his followers. So to follow Jesus, if you think about what does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus is to be chosen by Jesus. Now, for many of us, that idea of being chosen, it may not necessarily be the humbling or the awe-inspiring, the encouraging, the comforting truth that God intends it to be. And why not? I think because so many of our choices are different. So many of our choices are based on the worth or the value of what we are choosing. And that's not the way that Jesus chose, but that's often the way that we choose. So if you remember, maybe some of you had the experience at some point in your life of being out on the playground and the kids are gathering together and they're trying to decide what they're going to play. And they say, "Okay, we're going to play kickball or football or some game, some sports game," and now they have to pick teams. And one by one, they're picking kids. And if you are one of the kids that's picked near the beginning, then maybe that feeds your pride and sense of worth and value. You know, of course they want to pick me near the beginning because I'm a good player. But if you're one of the kids that is picked near the end or maybe not picked at all, then that can feed your sense of discouragement. You know, what worth do I have? Nobody wants me on their team. And we see this idea of choosing based on the worth or the value of what somebody brings all over in our world and our society today. We see it in the reality TV shows and all those singing competitions that I guess began with American Idol, and there are many others like The Voice today, where the people are choosing based on the worth or the value of the person that they are choosing. What can they help them win the competition? But that is not how God chooses. Jesus has chosen us because he loves us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is a glorious Old Testament passage that would do good for your soul to meditate on. The Word of God tells us, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Think about those words, the glorious truth behind those words. God has chosen us to be his followers, not because of who we are or any good in us, but because he set his love on us. Dr. John Trent has written a wonderful children's book. Maybe some of you have seen it, some of you have read it. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to read it to your children. It's called I'd Choose You. I'd Choose You. And like many good children's books, the characters in the book are animals. It's an animal family. So, you know, maybe some of you are familiar with the Llama Llama Red Pajama books. You have these family of llamas. Where this is a family of elephants. And there's other animals in the story as well. But what happens is Norbert the elephant has just had one of the worst days of his life. And maybe the kids have seen this book, remember this story. But you can imagine, you know, his day starts out bad. He's forced to sit all by himself on the roller coaster ride to school. And then when he's at school, Heidi the hippo sits on his mashed potatoes at lunchtime. And then after school, nobody picks Norbert to play ball. And so you can imagine, he comes home and he's discouraged and he's sad. And he's talking to his mother and he's talking about how he feels. He feels like nobody wants him, nobody likes him, nothing is going his way. But his mom tells him that she loves him. And she tells him that out of all the kids in the world, she would choose him to love. She would choose him to be her son. And it may seem simple, but this is what we see here in Mark chapter 3, that to follow Jesus is to be chosen and loved by Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be loved by Jesus, not just chosen, but also loved. In this passage, it says that he wants those whom he desires. He called to him those whom he desired. He called to him the people that he wanted, and it says that so they might be with him. Think about that. Now, how do we know that Jesus loves us? How do you know that Jesus loves you? Well, the most powerful way that we know is because he gave his life for us. He died in our place. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we see Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The ESV Study Bible notes on that passage. It says, the fact that on the cross, Jesus bore our sins as our personal individual substitute shows that the crucifixion was not an impersonal mechanical transaction, but a personal expression of Christ's love for people as individuals. So how do we know Jesus loves us? We know because he gave his life for us. And he gave his life for us as individuals. And that's one reason why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we encourage you to partake of the body, the bread, as individuals. Yes, Christ died for his bride, for all of us together, but he also died for us as individuals. And he loves us as individuals, and he calls us to respond to him in this personal relationship. This is why it says in the one creed, there is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. And you need to know that. Beloved, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know that there is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. You need to start with that truth. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to start by knowing that to follow Jesus is to be chosen and loved by Jesus. But we see a second truth here as well. The second truth is this. Followers of Jesus are called to be with Jesus and so be made like him. The Bible in Mark 3 says that Jesus called these disciples to him and that they came to him and that he appointed them for two reasons. And the first one was so that they might be with him. So we learn that discipleship is a relationship with Jesus before it is a task. And I think this is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to accept. I think it was hard for the first followers of Jesus to understand because it was the opposite of what they saw. It was the opposite of what they experienced in the world around them. With all the other rabbis, with all the other Jewish teachers, disciples or followers would choose the rabbi, and they would choose the rabbi so that the rabbi could help them master the Torah, the Old Testament law. That was their goal. I'm going to attach myself to this rabbi so he can help me in my study of the Torah. It wasn't because the rabbi loved the disciple or wanted to be with him and enjoy a personal relationship with him. But this call to follow Jesus was so different. You see, when you follow Jesus, he himself is the sole and exclusive object of the call. He's not a means to some ulterior good. It's not that you follow Jesus so that you can master the Bible or that you can become a better person or that all your problems will go away. No, to follow Jesus is to realize that he himself is the final good in this relationship. Jesus calls his followers to himself, to be with him. In John chapter 17, where we see and hear the words that Jesus prayed for his followers, Jesus prayed these words. He said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants us to be with him. Being with Jesus and seeing his glory is how we actually become like him. It's how we grow as followers of Jesus. It's how we become more and more like Jesus. It's how we are changed. It's how we are transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the way that we are transformed into his image is as we behold his glory, as we are with him. And we are called to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And that happens as we see him for who he really is. So consider what we've seen of Jesus so far just in the Gospel of Mark, just in the first 2.5 chapters. We have seen that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. We have seen that this Jesus was willing to take upon himself our sin and our suffering and die in our place so that we can live as beloved children of God. We have seen that Jesus is God's anointed king, sent by God to conquer our enemy by obeying in our place. He obeys where we fail, and he invites us into his kingdom. This Jesus calls us when we would never choose to follow him on our own, and not because we have the right beliefs or the right behavior, but because he knows us and because he loves us. This Jesus is the one who has all authority over truth. He has all authority over evil. He has all authority over life and death. He has the authority to forgive our sins. And he is a friend of sinners. He pursues sinners, and he invites us into a personal relationship with himself. This Jesus is the holy God who trades places with all who will come to him. He takes the place of the outcasts. He takes our sin in his death on the cross, and he gives us his eternal righteous life. We have seen that this Jesus is the bridegroom who brings joy and feasting to his people, that he is the one who has done everything necessary so his bride, sinners like you and me, can enjoy God. And we have seen that this Jesus frees us from religious approaches to God and enables us to find joy in obedience as we rest in him and his finished work. Beloved, this is a glorious Savior. And this Jesus wants you to be with him. He wants you to find your joy in him. And you see, the more that you are with Jesus, the more that you see him for who he truly is, the more you see his glory, the more you will delight in him and find your joy in him and become like him. You know, some things that fascinate us lose their intrigue or their glory when you figure them out or when you study them a little bit more. So you think about a magic trick or a card trick that maybe you've seen, whether it's on TV or maybe a friend has done one. I remember one time, I think it might have been a student in a youth group on a retreat, did this card trick. And, you know, the typical one, you know, you pick a card from the deck and then you give it back and then they spread them on the table and they do all these things. And in the end, they made it look like I picked out the card I had taken from the deck. And I was pretty amazed. I was like, how did you do that? That was crazy. Until I was taught how to do it. And then you realize, oh, that's pretty easy. That's no big deal. And then you have fun doing it to other people and making them be amazed at your skill as a novice magician. But when you find out the mystery of a card trick or a magic trick, the glory of the magician fades. It goes away. It's not so fascinating anymore. But the exact opposite happens when you learn more about Jesus Christ. See, as the Holy Spirit shows you the glory of Jesus, you delight in Him and you worship Him more and more and more. This is because there is no end to the glory of Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. He is utterly unique. There is no end to the wonderful truths that you will discover about Jesus. You learn one thing about Him only to see that there are infinitely more amazing things to discover. And so the call to follow Jesus is a call to a lifelong journey of amazement and wonder and discovery as we see His glory and delight in Him and become like Him. And listen, this is where following Jesus ultimately ends. Being in His presence forever and being made perfectly like Him. This is where following Jesus ultimately ends. We will be in His presence forever, and we will be made perfectly like Him. And we need to let that truth encourage and comfort our hearts today. Whatever difficulty you are facing, whether it is sin or sickness or sorrow or pain, followers of Jesus will one day be delivered from it all. If you have repented in your sin and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, you are on the path of following Jesus that will end in His eternal presence, where you will see Him with your own eyes face to face and you will be made perfectly like Him, and all sin and sorrow and suffering will be remembered no more. Beloved, that's a great path to be on. That path may be long, it may be hard, but that's where it ends. And if you are God's child, there is nothing that can take you off that path. Jesus will bring you home to Himself because He's made you His own. And He wants you to be with Him. And He asked the Father that you would be with Him. And the Father will not deny the request of the Son. And beloved, there will be fullness of joy and the presence of Jesus forevermore. To follow Jesus is to be with Him and so be made like Him. A third truth we see is this: followers of Jesus are sent out by Jesus to represent Him. In this passage, Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, and the Bible says He did it so that He might send them out. He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And in the passage in Matthew that discusses this calling, it says He sends them out to heal. And what we see here is that the apostles were sent out by Jesus to proclaim Christ and to proclaim His kingdom. And they were to demonstrate that this kingdom was at hand by the display of His authority over all of life, over truth, over evil, over life and death. And we see that display throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts as we see the apostles go forth and they proclaim Christ and they display this power, this authority that is bestowed upon them by Jesus as a demonstration of His authority and His power and the fact that He is indeed God in their midst. But that verb to send forth, it's the root from which we get the word apostle, because that's what an apostle is. An apostle is somebody who is sent forth by the king to be His representative spokesman on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The apostles were commissioned followers of Jesus. They were sent out with a specific purpose. Now, we may not be apostles in the same way that these 12 men were. We've not been given the same authority that they were given. We've not been given the same power to heal that they were given. But we are followers of Jesus today, and we are sent by Jesus to represent Him in the world that we live in today. And that same prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, He said these words, "As you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Beloved, we are not our own. We do not call the shots in our lives. We do not determine our own purpose. We take our orders from King Jesus and we discover our purpose in His Word. And we find that it becomes our joy to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We find that we are stewards. And we've been singing the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We've been singing a couple verses of it during our offering the last few weeks. And the last few words say this: "Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee." We're laying down our lives. We're saying, "Jesus, my life belongs to You. You own my life. Take it and use it as You will for Your glory." And you know, that's why we're here at Proclamation. That's why we are planting this church. Because we're saying to Jesus Christ, "You are sending us out to represent You in the world that we live in. And we want everybody around us to know how great Jesus is." And that's why Gary and Lois are going to Tokyo. Because they want the world to know how great Jesus is. Because they are being sent out by Jesus as His representative. That is why we are here. It's why you are living where you live and working where you work and meeting the people that you are meeting. Those are divine appointments that God is placing in your life, an opportunity to represent your Savior. You know, in our gathered worship service each Sunday, we talk about how we are here to remember the gospel, rehearse the gospel, to meditate on who God is and what He's done for us. And we have those headings in our bulletin to kind of guide us through that. And I mention them often. God is holy. We are sinners. Jesus reconciles us. But one that I don't often mention is the one that comes after the preaching of the word, before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's in your bulletin. And it says this: Jesus sends us. But we need to remember that every week as well. That as we receive from the word of God, Jesus sends us out to represent Him, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So who is the person in your life that needs to know how great Jesus is? Who's the person in your life that needs to see and behold the glory of the one and only Savior? I would encourage you to begin by praying for them. I would encourage you to think and live this week as if Jesus has sent you out on a specific mission to love them and serve them and proclaim Christ to them. Because He has. He has sent you out to represent Him to the people in your life. To follow Jesus is to be sent by Jesus to represent Him. Now that can be a little intimidating. We're not called to be Jesus. We're simply called to represent Him. And we need to remember this final truth from this passage. Followers of Jesus are ordinary people in the hands of the extraordinary God. Followers of Jesus are ordinary people in the hands of the extraordinary God. Or you might say that we are sinful people in the hands of a gracious God. Or failures in the hands of a God who wins the victory. Or weak people in the hands of an almighty God. But when you look at this list here and you study the rest of the Bible, one thing you know for certain is that Jesus has the power to get ordinary people to do things they could never do without Him. Jesus has the power to get ordinary people like you and me to do things that we could never do without Him. This small group of men that is named for us here in Mark chapter 3, this is the embryo of the New Testament church that would grow and expand through all the world, even to our gathering here this evening. We are a result. We are a direct result of what Jesus did here on this mountain. of what the extraordinary God would do through these very ordinary men. And make no mistake, these are ordinary men just like us. Not one of them was a leader or a teacher at the time. Not a single rabbi, not a professional theologian among the group. And we really don't know a whole lot about them. But what we do know would disqualify most of them from positions of leadership. If we were the ones making the choice, forming the team, we would not have picked these men. You know, think about Peter. Peter's always listed first, kind of the leader of the pack there. And you think about his life. He repeatedly misunderstood Jesus' mission. He denied Christ at his hour of greatest difficulty. James and John are given a nickname by Jesus. That's pretty cool, to be given a nickname by Jesus. But what was that nickname? Sons of Thunder. You know, they had an anger problem. It was apparent. If you look at Luke chapter 9, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going through the village of Samaria, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and the people reject him. They don't respond with repentance and faith. They don't love him. And you might know what James and John said. They said this, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? These are your sons of thunder." They weren't really thinking, "But for the grace of God, there go I," were they? They weren't thinking about the grace of God or the compassion of Jesus Christ. They didn't always get it. Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, was among this group. And then Judas is always listed. Judas, the last one always listed, always mentioned as someone who betrayed Jesus Christ. These are the men that are part of the 12. The extraordinary God would use these ordinary men, these sinful men, to build his church. This is very hopeful for us, because it reminds us that God uses us despite our weaknesses, despite our many sins and failures. He uses us to build up his church. It's encouraging for us because it means that God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. He's used these men, and now he is using you, and he's using me. If you are a follower of Jesus, he is using you. Because the power is not in the person. The power is not in us. The power and the authority belong to Jesus. He is the one who does his work through us. He is the one who raises the dead, not us. 1 Corinthians tells us, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So Jesus sends us out to plant. He sends us out to water. But we can only do that at his bidding and by his grace, by his strength. And only he can make things grow. Only Jesus can take somebody who's dead in their sin and make them alive in Christ, like he has done for so many of us here this evening. We are powerless to do that, but Jesus Christ is mighty to save, is he not? Beloved, to follow Jesus is to be an ordinary person in the hands of the extraordinary God. I love some of the commentary in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, two of these apostles that have been named, they've been imprisoned by a council, they've been examined, they've been beaten, they've been told, "Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus." And the response is, "We can't keep it in." And this is what it says in verse 13 about the council. It says, "Now when they," the council, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Amen. Aren't those wonderful words? They recognized that these common, uneducated men had been with Jesus. There's a song. Emily Serenidis has done a wonderful job of drafting these children's summaries in our children's bulletins. If you have children, maybe you've seen some of them, a summary of the sermon. She does such a good job. Sometimes I read them and I think, man, I want to hear that sermon. And she mentioned in that summary this week the children's song about the 12 disciples. I never learned that song. I don't remember it. But there's a song that has the names of the 12 disciples in it. And at the end of the song, it says this: "He has called us to. He has called us to. We are his disciples. I am one and you." To remind us that we are disciples too. But we also can turn that last line around. "He has called us to. We are his disciples. I am one. Are you?" Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I started by asking that question, who are you following? You know, you have an opportunity tonight to follow Jesus Christ. If you will repent of your sin and trust Jesus alone for your salvation, you can be a follower of Jesus too. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a calling, what a future, and what a Savior. Amen. Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son to redeem us, to save us, to make us new, to give us this wonderful privilege of following you. And I do pray that every heart here this evening would be able to cry out with joy that all I have is Jesus Christ. And that would satisfy our souls forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.